Right, we're now today looking at the book of Ephesians. We're carrying on the series that we've been running for the last few months, and we're now going into chapter 3. So we've kind of gone from the first couple of chapters where Paul is really setting out some doctrine, which is his way in most of his letters in the New Testament. And we're kind of in this chapter that's a bit of a transition. So he generally sets out doctrine at the beginning of the book, then the application in the second half. And we're actually in a chapter that's something of a transition. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read the first half of that section. And I think the words should appear on the screen as well. I'll wait until they do. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Whilst they put the slides back up, as I said, we're in this transition, and there's kind of a chapter in the middle where Paul was actually just about to set out his prayer for the Ephesians. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 3, it says, for this reason, I. And then as we go on into verse 14, which was the next verse that we didn't read, again it says, for this reason, I. And the way it's written in my Bible, at the end of verse 1, there's a very long dash, because actually Paul was just about to go to prayer, and then he kind of gets distracted, and he sets out this aside, which is the rest of this passage, and then he goes back to the prayer, which is the section that we're going to be looking at next week. So we're actually looking at this aside that he is touching on. Now, before we get into that, there's one other thing I just want to pick up on from verse 1. Now, I could easily have glossed over this because it's not right at the core of what I want to say. Ooh, oh, yeah, I was just going to say I was clutching at straws on the whole Welsh thing, but anyway, there we go. In the beginning of verse 1, it says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And I just felt there was something in this, as I was reading some of the commentaries on this, that might be apparent to someone here. And Paul doesn't say, Paul, the prisoner of the Jews, and they were the ones who originally arrested him, or Paul, the prisoner of the Romans, but he says, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Paul spent 7 years as a prisoner, some of it under house arrest, some of it in prison, much of it chained to a guard. So he would be chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the guards would do 4 6-hour shifts chained to him. And I think for most of us, as we kind of envisage that, you just envisage being chained to this person. And Paul actually saw it as someone being chained to him that he could witness to. I can imagine Dave Grove having exactly the same attitude. But actually, what's Paul saying here is whatever his circumstances, and he talks about that in his other letters, He was able to find joy and he was able to see God at work. And in Philippians chapter 1, he also talks about his time in chains. And he was able to see how God was working, even though his circumstances in worldly terms seemed really bad, because it allowed other people to come to the fore. So he wanted to see the gospel of Christ preached, and he couldn't do it all on his own. Clearly, Paul did quite an awesome amount on his own, but he couldn't do everything. And it meant other people had to fill that void and step up to the plate. And he saw other people become great preachers. The other thing that happened was it meant that he saw his guards coming to faith and going back into Caesar's palace and into the places where they'd come from and sharing their faith as well. So he, even whilst he was in prison and he was witnessing and seeing people come to faith, that was furthering the gospel. And the other thing that we can look back on is he had time on his hands, plenty of time on his hands, and he wrote these letters to the churches in places where he'd previously visited and toured. And that means that we now have this record of the gospel that Paul has set out, Christ's gospel, and the teaching for us. So even though Paul maybe didn't even foresee all of that when he was there, Paul still, in that situation, was able to see that God was working and God had put him in that place to the point where he called himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I just think there's an application for us, and maybe it's just for one person here today. As I was preparing, I really felt I needed to share this, that maybe you're in circumstances where at the moment you're really struggling to see how it's all fitting together. Maybe you're really struggling to see what God, why God has called you into that circumstance. Maybe in worldly terms, it just doesn't seem to make any sense. I just want to encourage you to really, whatever it is, ask God to reveal to you, what is it that, why has he called you to that place? What is he teaching you? What is he able to do because you're in that circumstance? And also just trying to find joy in that situation. Maybe if that's you and you want to come speak to me afterwards or you want to get prayer at the end, I would encourage you to do that. So now we get into the rest of this section that Paul sets out. And the next paragraph is set out in verses 2 to 6 in my Bible. And it talks about the revelation of a mystery. And the word mystery features a few times in this paragraph. And I think for us, we often think of a mystery as some kind of puzzle that we've got to try and understand and maybe work out. You know, we think of Sherlock Holmes solving crimes, and there's these kind of bits of information and we've got to put it all together and we will solve the mystery. And actually, when the Bible talks about a mystery, that isn't what it's talking about. Actually, what it's talking about is something that was previously hidden but is now revealed. And so Paul is now talking about this thing that was revealed to him by God. And what is it that he's talking about? It actually picks up on what Ruth was talking about last week. It goes back to the end of chapter 2. And he's talking about this, the whole idea about the Gentiles being included in the gospel ministry. He's talking, as Ruth was talking last time, about this twofold barrier for the Gentiles. There was a barrier between the Gentiles and the Jews, and there was a barrier between the Gentiles and God. And the fact that in Christ, both of those have been broken down. And in verse 6, he spells it out. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So they're not just second-class citizens, they're fellow heirs, members of the same body, sharing the same promise. So at the start of this, we've got this whole revelation that Paul had. But more importantly than that is the whole idea of declaration. So then we go into the second part from verses 7 to 9. And it could be that God just wanted to give this thing to Paul, and then he's got this secret that's been now revealed to him. Well, that would be great, but what's the point of that? The reason that he was given this revelation was so that he could share it. He was given a ministry. And in verse 7 it says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And then in verse 8 it says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So he was this mystery was revealed to him, but then it was also his job to start revealing that to other people. So whilst there was this secret that was hidden and that God was beginning to unveiled to Paul, he wasn't a secret that then it was only him. It's not just for a limited number of people. It's not some secret society where the further you work your way up, people will actually share the secrets to you. Actually, it's now an open secret and it is fully revealed and it is for everybody. It was revealed to be communicated. Now, clearly, it's not entirely surprising that if you're going to tell the first person, it's also their job to then share it on. The line that really stood out to me as I read this was the second part of verse 8. And he says about to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there he's talking about the riches not only that Christ has, but also the riches that he bestows upon us. And there's a word there, unsearchable. Not to be tracked out. Too vast to explore. Like the sea, too deep to fathom. And I was reading in one of the commentaries, and he was just referring to all the different ways that commentators over the years have tried to describe this word, unsearchable riches. And he said possibly the best or the simplest that he's come up with is in the Good News Bible, when it uses the term infinite. And it really challenged me as to, do I have the kind of right mindset? Have I really grasped hold of this? And, you know, he's referring to just some of the things he set out in the preceding chapters. And, you know, you go through the New Testament and you can see what Paul sets out and what Jesus sets out as some of these riches that are available to us. And even the text might be a bit small. But these are just some of them that are set out in the first two chapters of this book. That these riches are freely available to us because of the cross. They include resurrection from death of sin, reconciliation with God, victorious enthronement with Christ in the heavenlies, incorporation of the Gentiles with Jewish believers in this new society, the end of hostility and the beginning of peace, access to the Father through Christ and by the Spirit, membership of God's kingdom and his household, being an integral part of his dwelling place among men. And it says, and this is only a foretaste of yet more riches to come. And for Woody, one of the priorities we set out this year, we set out five priorities, and one of them was about each of us really grasping our identity in Christ and what that means. And that was really behind why we decided it was important that we look at the book of Ephesians and what the scripture actually says about us. A number of years ago, we did a series of books by a chap called Neil T. Anderson that was all about identity in Christ. And I've still got a printout of one of the pages from that on the inside of my wardrobe door that I look at from time to time when I open it. And it just has got the promises from scriptures and the things that are spoken over you because of what Christ has done as to what that means. And even then, I don't think I've really grasped it to the extent that I'm supposed to have. For Paul, as he grasped that, it just led him to evangelism. It led him to then want to share that and make sure that he didn't just keep that to himself. He was overflowing. Even when he was in prison, it was overflowing. As well, in verse 9, Paul then goes on to say, and to make plain to everyone, it was more than a job just for him. The other thing that really encouraged me when I was reading this is it feels like really like carrot-based evangelism rather than stick-based evangelism. I was really impacted a number of years ago by a sermon preached several hundred years ago by a guy called Jonathan Edwards, and it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it's well worth a read if you can get hold of a copy. But actually, as I was reflecting on it this week, that was all about actually seeing, you know, it was totally true, and seeing about the impact of people going to hell, and the fact that we need to actually do something and step in and share and want to save them. And that is entirely right. But also, it's not just that what we're saving them from, it's what we're saving them to. And talking about the unsearchable riches, and I think we've really got to try and grasp that. In the summer, me and my family were fortunate enough to go on holiday to France. And we went to a place called Puy de Fou. Has anybody here ever heard of it or been there? Yes, there's a couple of hands up, not very many. I think it seems to be an incredibly well-kept secret. Actually, in 2012, it won best theme park in the world. And it's right up my street because there is not a single ride in sight. I do not have any kind of stomach for rides. Now, we were told about this by a guy called Gareth, who I work with. And he'd been there on holiday a few years ago and taken his kids. And he described it, and it sounded quite odd. And he said about how there was these big shows. It's based on these huge spectacle shows on different periods in history. So there's one set in Roman times, and they've built a Colosseum that you get 10, 15,000 people sitting in at the same time watching this show. And actually, that was the hardest watch for me, because you've got gladiators, you had a kind of Christians versus the Romans thing. They do use a few animals in that, which I wasn't sure about. So you've got lions and tigers, there was chariot racing, there was loads of stuff. Then they do one in Viking times, which I think I've got a picture of here from the Viking show. There's one in medieval times in this most unbelievable castle. There's one set around the sort of story of the Three Musketeers, and one that uses falconry on drugs. You've just never seen anything like it. Anyway, Matthew, my son, he's 5. The whole time he's like, I don't want to go. And even the day we're getting in the car, it's about an hour's drive from where we were staying. He was like, I don't want to go. Anyway, we got to the first thing, and we sat in this, with thousands of other people on these sort of bleachers looking at this medieval castle. And all I can describe about what happened is just, it's like being on a movie set, but it's real and it's happening. And so they're piping in, you know, big anthemic music, but it's just on a scale of nothing I've ever seen in this country. And after about 30 seconds, Matthew, he'd been sitting there going, don't want to be here. And we had some those like ear defenders, because we'd been told some of it was quite loud. So we had these ear defenders on. He was sat there. And after 2 minutes, he was stood up. He's like, this is awesome! And he didn't stop for the whole day. And each of these shows is about half an hour long. So you queue up for about a quarter of an hour before. You sit in, and there's lots of pre-entertainment. And you watch this show. And the first show, after 15 minutes, I was like, I've had my money's worth. There is nothing in Britain that I could go to that I would have had this much value after these 15 minutes. And I've only gone to half of one of these 5 shows. And there's loads of other stuff besides. And you just see things happen. I can't even describe how good it is. And as I was thinking about this is what we should be like when we're thinking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I came back within 15 minutes. I texted my friend Gareth and just said, wow, this is amazing. And I came back and I've spoken to Matthew about it, because I knew they were going on holiday somewhere in vicinity of this place. And I would recommend anybody who is going on holiday anywhere roughly halfway down France on the left-hand side to try and get there, because it was incredible. And over time, I'm sure that will fade. But actually, you come back and you feel just overwhelmed with how good it is. And there's other things that you will feel like that. Maybe you watch a film and you just want to talk about it. Maybe you saw your team watch a rugby match and they won or something, and you want to talk about it. I wouldn't recommend it. But actually, are we like that about what we have because of what Jesus has done? I think we really have to grasp it as a church, as individuals, what is it that we actually have because of what Jesus has done? And not just grasp it, but then stay connected to it. I don't want to steal the thunder of whoever is preaching next week, but the second half of this chapter is then the prayer that Paul was about to pray. And he then goes on and actually prays it. And it's a very famous prayer that is really good to just use as a tool to pray with one another. And I'll just read some of those verses from verse 16. Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I think that is something that we've really got to grasp. I would encourage you in your home groups, in your prayer triplets, in your own quiet time, to pray that for yourself, pray that for others. Because I think that is out of that, that then, as Paul showed, that evangelism flows, that that's actually what spurs us to live it out. I'm never sure what I'm going to get when I click the next slide. Yes, I am at the right place. So the third point is then demonstration. And this is picking up on verses 10 and 11 in the passage. It says, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we had this plan where Paul had this revelation from God. So God's plan was he would reveal this mystery to Paul. Paul would then pass it on. He would preach it, and that would create the church, build the church. And then the final part of the plan is that the church would make it known to the principalities and powers. As I was reading this, I'm no expert in kind of angels and demons and principalities and powers. Maybe I should know more about it. But the commentator was saying, actually, we need to not ascribe more. Sometimes I think we maybe think some of those principalities and powers have more strength and skill and ability and gifts, or whatever the right term might be, than they actually do from what we know in Scripture. And it was saying about how, you know, the angels are looking on, and they don't know everything God knows. They are not omniscient. They are not all-knowing. They're also, many of them, bounded by time. So as they are seeing God's plan, God's eternal purpose unfold, they are actually observing. So they've seen Jesus come to earth and go to the cross. Maybe they're still wondering what is happening. They then see him resurrected. But it's as it says here, that for them, it's his intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's actually through the church that they get to see God's purpose being worked out and revealed. It talks about manifold there. Manifold wisdom. And the commentators again talk about how that was a word for many coloured, a word to describe embroidered cloth or woven carpets. And a similar term was used when they talked about Joseph's coat of many colours. And it's actually describing the church that is now this multiracial, multicultural community. Like a beautiful tapestry, its members come from a range of colourful backgrounds, and that no other community, human community, resembles it. Its diversity and harmony are unique. It's God's new society. And as the gospel spreads, the Christian community develops. And I just want to encourage you, just in terms of what that means for you. Yes, there is a need for a personal faith, but actually that is not all that you are called to. Christianity is not solely a personal relationship to Jesus. which has nothing to do with the church. And sometimes in today's society, that's something that we can try and, you know, it's easy for our culture to make it feel very individual and very individualistic. But actually, the purpose, God's purpose, is not just for people to have an individual faith, but actually for the church to come together and to reveal God's eternal purposes. Maybe you've been put off church because of bad experiences. Maybe you found church hard work, and undoubtedly, God is still building and refining his church. But actually, it is important. I think the other thing that really stood out for me as I was thinking about this, again, just wishing to be topical, and post-rugby, was, yes, and this was just, I'll just read this out, that one of the commentators said, "Secular history concentrates on the changing map of the world as one nation defeats another and annexes its territory." It's not quite that bad with rugby. "And on the rise and fall of empires, the Bible concentrates rather on a multinational community called the church, which has no territorial frontiers, which claims nothing less than the whole world for Christ, and whose empire will never come to an end." And last week, whilst it's the English that are in for it today, last week Rodney chose not to come because South Africa had just lost to Japan. And there was, if you don't know about this, there's a couple of WhatsApp groups in Woody, one for the women and one for the guys. And if you're not on them and you want to get on them, I would really encourage you, come speak to me afterwards and we will make sure you get added. And there was, you know, on the guys group, there's quite a lot of banter about various things, as well as serious stuff, people wanting prayer for things, prayer for other people, just doing life together. But actually, and Rodney was joking about not coming last Sunday because of the rugby and the shame of Japan beating South Africa. But actually, he then sent a very wise text, as you won't be surprised Rod does. And he just said this. I'm going to read it out. I did tell him. I didn't ask him. I just told him. he said, "Thanks for the sympathy, guys. For the record, I'll not be in church today because I'm taking the kids to a party, not because of the rugby, so don't worry. My primary citizenship is the kingdom of God and then any other earthly one. Enjoy today's rugby, guys. Blah, 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 blah." But actually, that is what the role of the church is. It actually rises above national divide. And for each of us, there's something much bigger that we're a part of and we're called to be part of. It's an integral part of the gospel message. If it's an integral part of what God's plan is, it's not something that we should take lightly. It isn't something that we should push to the edge. There are times when people are hurt and they want to drift to the edge of church or drift away. And there's people I know who used to be part of this church who, over time, for various reasons, they've just drifted a bit further away. And lots of them would say they still have a personal faith, but they're not working it out in a church. I think there are so many benefits of being in part of a church, but most of all, it's something that God is calling us to do. It's his family. It's his dwelling place. It's his instrument into the world. And that's not to say we shouldn't constantly strive to make church more like the place God wanted it to be. We should seek to make worship more authentic and fellowship more caring and outreach more compassionate. So just to conclude on various things I picked up on. First of all, there was that point about that Paul being a prisoner. Are you struggling to see how God is at work in your current circumstances? Ask for revelation. Also, ask for someone to pray the words of that prayer in the next section of Ephesians over you, that you would grasp the unsearchable riches, that you would be able to find joy, whatever the situation. For those of you, maybe you're quite content with your current situation, Do you feel like you've really grasped? Are you filled to overflowing with the riches of Christ? Is it bubbling out of you to the point where you can't stop talking about it? Are you still rooted and connected in the way that you once were? Again, I'd really encourage you to pray or get someone to pray over you the words of the next passage. And finally, are you fully engaged in church? As Josh said, if you're a new student in Cardiff, I would really encourage you to find a church. Whether it's this one or another one, it's not just a big land grab between churches for students. That's not what it's about. What we really want is people to find a church where they can engage. If you go onto the Cardiff CU website, you'll find this page with loads of good churches that are in and around this area. Find a church where you can get engaged, where you can serve. And don't just settle for second best. I'd really encourage you to get involved in church. Maybe you're sat there thinking, I don't know how to. Trust me, there are ways you can get involved in this church if you would like to. There will be people ready to have their arm bitten off. Let's just pray as we finish. Father, right at the centre of this, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did when he came and died on the cross and tore the curtain in two. We thank you that we have direct access to you, but also that you bestow Christ's riches on us. Father, would you help us to grasp them? Father, would you reveal to us each day more and more of the riches you bestow on us? Would it be out of that that we change the way we live? Would you help us to just be able to share those riches with others and not keep them to ourselves? Father, would you help us to stay rooted, to allow you to continue to dwell in us? And Father, would you help us to engage in this church or any other church that we end up in over our lifetime? Lord, would we see that church is part of your eternal purpose? After the revelation and then the declaration, you're using the church to demonstrate your eternal purposes here and to those in the heavenly realm. In Jesus' name, amen.